Well, we're completing this evening a study that we began a couple of Sunday nights ago on the subject of questions about the afterlife. And in our previous lessons, we talked in the first one about the fact that there is life after death, that the Bible does make a pretty clear case that at the conclusion of this life, when man's material nature, his body, dies, that the immaterial part of man, his soul or his spirit, lives on. And we talked some about what the scriptures have to say regarding that. Then last Sunday evening, we talked about the resurrection. And we discussed the scriptures teaching about God not being finished with this body that has died, but rather there is the promise to the Christian of a resurrection and a fitting of that body for a life eternal. And it is not necessarily described in great detail what that body is going to be like. We do have some statements about what the body will be like, in that we're told we'll be like Christ, that it will be a glorified body. But nonetheless, there are probably a lot of questions that that may exist about what that body will be like just exactly. But we have to be satisfied with just simply what we do have told to us. And so we can know that there is life after death, in that our spirits continue to live on after our bodies die. And then there is life after death. And that is the resurrection and the coming of the Lord again and the resurrection of our bodies. We, our soul, our bodies are joined together again, and we are suited to live then as the righteous of God, to live on with Him in eternity. Now, what we're going to talk about tonight is, I think, a continuation of that line of thought. And that is what the Bible has to say about the new heavens and the new earth. For if we do continue to exist, and there is a resurrected body that the Lord provides for us, quite apparently we have to be somewhere. And so where is that? And the scriptures, I think, speak to us about this. And in a number of different ways, but one of the ways in which it speaks to us about this is with this phrase of the new heavens and the new earth. So just what exactly is this, the new heavens and the new earth? Actually, it's a phrase that appears only four times in all of the Bible, Old Testament and New Testament alike. Only three Bible writers refer to this new heavens and new earth. Isaiah speaks of it on two occasions in chapter 65 and 66. And then the Apostle Peter writes about it in 2 Peter chapter 3. And the Apostle John writes about it in the book of Revelation and in the 21st chapter. And so we're going to look at these instances where the scriptures speak about the new heavens and the new earth. As the Lord gives to us in this imagery something with which we are familiar. We are familiar with the heavens and the earth, are we not? That is our dwelling place. That is where we live. That is, as Brother Geraine expressed in his prayer, that is the environment that God has provided, that man currently lives. But there is a new heavens and a new earth. So what exactly is that? Well, I want to suggest to you this evening that it is a reference to a new order, a new system, if you will. We live in this present one, in this material body. But for the righteous, there is the promise of a new body, a better body, after the resurrection, a glorified body, and a place for which that body to dwell. the new heavens and the new earth. Maybe this is this may be a poor comparison, but I'll try it anyway. Along in the 17th century, Dutch explorers settled on the east coast of this continent in a community that they named New Amsterdam. Amsterdam being the city, the capital city from which they had come. And so there was an attachment to that which was past, but it was new, it was different, it was someplace else, but nonetheless there was that connection. A few short years later, that settlement was turned over to English colonizers who were coming to this part of the world in greater numbers, and they took possession of this settlement, and they changed the name to New York, from the town of York back in their homeland. Other settlers from England settled in that general area of the country, and they called the region that they settled in New Jersey. And then so many Englishmen came and settled, and several other colonies were established, and there came to be a section of those colonies that was known as New England. All of those were references to something of the past, something with which they were familiar. There was a connection to that which was in the past, but it was new. It was something different. It was someplace different. But nonetheless, there was that tie to what was past. And I think that in some ways that's exactly what the scriptures are speaking of when they speak about this new heavens and new earth. As I say, it is spoken of in both the Old Testament and the New Testament, and what I would suggest to you this evening is that when it is spoken of in these instances, in the Old Testament and the New Testament, there are different meanings behind this phrase. There are different thoughts. But there is a similar thought in that what was being spoken of was something that was new. It was a new order, a new system. Let's look, for instance, at the case of Isaiah. In Isaiah chapter 65 and 66, the prophet, about seven centuries before the time of Christ, speaks about this new heavens and new earth. Verse 17 of chapter 65, he says, "For behold," God speaking, says, I create new heavens and a new earth. The former things shall not be remembered or come to mind, but be glad and rejoice forever in what I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem for rejoicing, and her people for gladness." And we'll look at some of these surrounding verses here in just a moment. But just take note of the fact that Isaiah, or God rather, through Isaiah, promised the people the creation of a new heaven and new earth, a new order. As you look on down through the verses that follow that reading, you'll find that he speaks to these people, the righteous among them, that would hold this promise as a hope for Israel and in days to come. He speaks to them in terms of the occupation of a land, of a place, of cities and crops and things just being wonderfully and bountifully possessed. Then you come on down to verse 24 and 25. He says this, "It will also come to pass that before they call, I will answer. And while they are still speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb shall graze together. The lion shall eat straw like the ox. And dust shall be the serpent's food. They shall do no evil or harm in all my holy mountain, says the Lord." Now, what Isaiah ties into this imagery of new heavens and new earth is this previously discussed imagery of the ox and the wolf and the lamb and the lion and the ox, you know, lying down together, grazing together, and all is at peace. All is in harmony. Go back to chapter 11 and verses 6 through 9. That's the imagery that he uses to describe there. A time when under God's rule, there will be this harmony and peace. In chapter 2, in chapter 65, in verse 25, he also uses another image in the latter part of that verse when he says that in all my holy, that there will be no evil or harm in all my holy mountain. There's another imagery of God's mountain. He spoke of this earlier in his prophecy back in chapter 2, in verses 2 through 4, as he spoke about a time when God would establish his mountain and the nations would flow into it. It would be a place of harmony and peace among the nations. Verse 2 of chapter 2. Now it will come about that in the last days, the mountain of the house of the Lord will be established as the chief of the mountains and will be raised above the hills, and all the nations will stream to it, and many peoples will come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us concerning his ways, and that we may walk in his paths. For the law will go forth from Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He will judge between the nations, and will render decisions for many peoples. They will hammer their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not lift up sword against nation, and never again will they learn war. Again, the imagery of a great peace, a great harmony. When we come to the New Testament, we find that the things that Isaiah prophesied about this great time of peace and harmony under God's rule came to pass with the Christ, that with the coming of the Messiah, the creation of his kingdom, of his rule, there was the harmonizing of different peoples, of people that were oftentimes in conflict with one another, welcomed into this kingdom under the rule of the Messiah. This was the mountain of the house of the mountain of the Lord. And this is exactly what the Hebrew writer refers to in Hebrews, the 12th chapter, when he says that to his brethren, he says, you have not come to Mount Sinai. You've not come to a mountain that can be touched, that shakes and trembles and quakes. But he says, you have come to Mount Zion. And as you continue the reading on, he talks about this being the heavenly Jerusalem, the church. It's the assembly of God. It is the people of God that is this mountain, that live and occupy this domain of peace and harmony, where there had previously been animosity and conflict. When you look over in the 66th chapter of Isaiah, he speaks to this phrase again in verse 22 when he says that just as the new heavens and the new earth which I make will endure before me, declares the Lord, so your offspring and your name will endure. And it shall be from new moon to new moon and from Sabbath to Sabbath, all mankind will come to bow down before me, says the Lord. Now you see the universal nature of this kingdom. Verse 24, then they shall go forth and look on the corpses of the men who have transgressed against me, for their worm shall not die, and their fire shall not be quenched, and they shall be an abhorrence to all mankind. There will be those that are not a part of this kingdom. There will be those that will be punished, that will be cast away from the Lord because of their rebellion and refusal to come under His rule and His reign, administered by His Son. When we look at what Isaiah speaks about, when he speaks about the new heavens and the new earth, it is not what is a lot of times portrayed, and maybe you've seen pictures of publications or maybe movies or whatever. It is not this earth that is taken over and is turned into a utopia, and you literally have lions grazing on the grass in the fields with an ox. It is not a reference to a remanufacturing of this world. It is a reference to a new system, a different order of God's rule that Isaiah speaks of here as being new heavens and new earth. These folks lived someplace, these folks that to whom Isaiah spoke, they lived someplace. They were familiar with heavens and the earth. They were familiar with dwelling in a creation of God. And what Isaiah was saying was that God is going to provide another creation, a new order, in which all nations will flow, and which will provide unity, harmony, as people dwell together under His reign. Well, when you look at what Peter and John have to say about this phrase, they both use it, and they use it in a similar way as Isaiah, talking about a new order or a new system, but with a different application. As Peter and John speak about this, they speak about this new order that God will create as replacing the present order. Turn over, if you would, to 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 3. He says in verse 10 that the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, on account of which the heavens will be destroyed by the burning, and the elements will melt with intense heat? Here Peter says, here's what the day of the Lord's going to be. Here's what the end is going to be. It's going to be a destruction of this present order, this earth, this heavens that we are familiar with will be burned up and will be melted with fervent heat. Now read on in verse 13. He says, but according to His promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Peter says there is a new system, a new order to which we can look with anticipation. We can long for it and hope for it and be prepared for it. For God has promised it. And it is a new order in which righteousness is going to dwell. The old ways, the old order, certainly had some in it that were righteous, but many were not. But that's going to all be destroyed. And something new and something better is going to be put in its place. The new heavens and the new earth. And the righteous will dwell there. Now look over, if you would, in John's writings in Revelation chapter 21. He uses the phrase in the first verse of chapter 21. When in this very highly symbolic, figurative book, he describes a vision, one of many that he describes in this book. And he says in verse 1 that I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there is no longer any sea. I saw, and he introduces something new. I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he shall dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be among them. He shall wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there shall be no longer any death. There shall no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away." These were things associated with that first order of heaven and earth. Crying, pain, unrighteousness, tears. But that's all been wiped away. That realm has been disposed of. And there is new heavens and a new earth that we look for. Verse 5 goes on and says, "He who sits on the throne said, 'Behold, I am making all things new.' And he said, 'Write, for these words are faithful and true.'" Remember, Peter said that we have a promise of new heavens and new earth that we look to. Here again, John says that the words about this new order are faithful. They are true. It is a promise that can be depended upon. Verse 6, he said, that is God who sits upon the throne, he said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give to the one who thirsts from the spring of the water of life without cost." It is done. It's finished. It's completed. This plan that God had all along to provide for those who are righteous this domain and this realm in which they could live, this new heavens and new earth. If you look in chapter 22, we find where he expands on this discussion. Still in verse 21. In verse 9, he says that one of the seven angels that had appeared to him previously, who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues, came, spoke to me, saying, "Come here, I shall show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb." He carried me away in the Spirit to a great high mountain, and he showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. Her brilliance was like a very costly stone, as a stone of crystal clear jasper. And the next several verses is this very picturesque description of the city, the New Jerusalem, all using elements that with which we're familiar in this wonderful depiction of this New Jerusalem. Is concluded. And he says in verse 22 then, that I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb are its temple. The city has no need of the sun or of the moon to shine upon it, for the glory of God has illumined it, and its lamp is the Lamb. And the nations shall walk by its light, and the kings of the earth shall bring their glory into it. In the daytime, for there shall be no night there, its gates shall never be closed, and they shall bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it. And nothing unclean, and no one who practices abomination and lying, shall ever come into it, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Here's the new order. Both Peter and John say. Still again, it is not this earth and these heavens, for they are done away with. But it is a new system and a new order, a new creation of God in which His righteous ones can live and dwell. And in fact, no unclean, no unworthy, no sin will enter its environment. Because that too has been dealt with. And those who inhabit it are the people who in this life, in this place, have demonstrated their devotion to the Lord and to righteousness. They've chosen to live and to be righteous people. And so when the Lord raises them up and gives them that resurrected body that's glorified, suits it for the inhabitation of this new heavens and new earth, they are a people who are not desirous of sin. Plus, the one who is the originator of sin, of all sin, Satan, has been consigned for eternity to hell. He's not here in this new heavens and new earth. He's not there to entice and to tempt, to lead people to commit sin. The only ones that are there are the God of heaven and the Lamb and those that are righteous who have lived in this earth in a way that has suited them for that heavens and earth. Now then, having said all that, some might say, okay, well, David, I've got some questions about this new heavens and new earth. And I would say to you, that's probably inevitable that questions would arise about this. Think, for instance, about the Jews back there in the days of Isaiah, 7 centuries before Christ. And he writes about this new heavens and new earth, this new order, this new system. You think some of those folks may have had questions about what it's going to be like? Just exactly, Isaiah, what are you talking about? What are you discussing? Give us details about it. I'm pretty sure that there were probably people who had questions like that. And I think we've got some Bible to back that up. 1 Peter. We find where the Apostle Peter writes concerning the fact in chapter 1, verses 10 through 12, that the prophets who prophesied about the coming of the Messiah searched diligently about things regarding him, wanting to know more. But they were told the things that they prophesied about were a service, Peter says, to us, to those who would come to live under the Messiah. It was a service to us. It was not for them to know everything and to understand all that they might like to know. Were there some things that folks could know about the new heavens and the new earth from that Old Testament perspective, that future kingdom of the Messiah? Were there some things they could know about it? Yes. They could know some things about the Messiah who was going to be the king in this new heavens and new earth. Isaiah chapter 53 bears an excellent description of his self-sacrificing nature, and that there would be a sacrifice on his part that would have to be made so that our sins could be forgiven. They could know that there was a forgiveness of sins by virtue of what Isaiah 53 and other prophets have to say. They could know where the Messiah was born. Do you remember when the wise men came searching for the Messiah, for the king that had been born, and they came to Herod, and Herod called in his advisors and asked, where is this king? And they said, he will be born in Bethlehem. How did they know that? They knew it from Micah chapter 5. There were some things that they could know, these Old Testament people, that they could know about that coming future kingdom, that new heavens and new earth to them. Some things they could know about, but there are a lot of things they probably had questions about that they could not know. And what I'm suggesting to you is the same thing is true for the new heavens and the new earth that we have to look forward to. When this heaven and earth have passed away and God creates all things new and the righteous can dwell in that domain, are there some things we can know about it? Well, I think there's some things we can. You think about what Jesus had to say in Matthew's gospel when people came to him with questions about the resurrection, and they posed that hypothetical case of the man or the woman who had seven husbands or seven brothers who married her over the course of time. In the resurrection, whose wife is she going to be? Well, and Jesus said, well, you err about this, not knowing the power of God and not knowing the scriptures. And he says that in the resurrection, he says they're not going to be given in marriage. Well, that's something we can know about this new heavens and new earth and the existence within it. Many scriptures talk to us about the eternal nature, that there is no death. What did we just read from Revelation about the tears being wiped away and there being no mourning, no crying, no death, no sin? Some of those things we can know simply because God told us that this is what my new order is going to be like. I've got questions. I'm sure you've probably got questions. Probably got questions that I cannot answer for either one or two reasons. One, because I haven't learned yet what the scriptures say about your question. Or they say nothing about your question. Neither I nor anyone else then could answer. Some may ask the question, well, okay, David, what, in this new heavens and new earth, in this eternal existence, what are we going to do? Good question. You know, we, of course, oftentimes talk about heaven and about the descriptions, for instance, in Revelation chapter 4 and chapter 5, and the great assembly around the throne and the worshiping that is done. We talk about that's what heaven is going to be like. Well, I really don't know that. I know that's what John saw in his vision, but I don't know that that is necessarily a depiction of what heaven is going to be like for us throughout eternity. I've heard a number of times people raise the question, if all we're going to do is sit around the throne and sing and worship, isn't that going to get boring? Well, I don't know. I'm pretty sure of this, though. If it is boring, I'd rather be bored there than burned somewhere else. But I'm pretty confident it's not going to be boring. Others sometimes raise the question, okay, well, in this new heavens and new earth, David, are you talking about the creation of a new planet? Something akin to this? That we're familiar with? To be honest with you, I kind of think perhaps, maybe so. I do believe there's more evidence for that than there is for the idea that a lot of folks have of these disembodied spirits flittering around up in the clouds and kind of lounging on the clouds playing our harps with the halos around our heads. But in the final analysis, there are simply a lot of things that the Lord doesn't give us details about. Just as there were a lot of things He did not give the Jewish people through the prophets information about. But what He gave them was sufficient to make them long for the coming of their Messiah. The establishing of that great kingdom of God, even through misunderstandings and misapplications that they made to that. And I'm persuaded that what you and I have in the scriptures is sufficient to make us long for, anticipate, and have confidence in God's promise about that which He will set in order for us. There are just some things we're going to have to wait and see. But it'll be worth it, whatever it is. Well, in the final analysis, and regarding the subject of the afterlife, I would say to you that what we can conclude is, first of all, there is an afterlife. There is something after this life. There's life after this life because of our nature as immaterial as well as material beings. And that there is the promise of a bodily resurrection in which our bodies will be raised up and be made suited for the dwelling in a new heavens and a new earth that God creates and makes a wonderful reward to those who would live righteously in this life. The question really is not whether or not we can answer all of the questions that may come to mind. The question really is, am I living to be righteous now so that I will be esteemed worthy in the resurrection to be among those who enter that new heavens and new earth to dwell with the righteous in the presence of God? Are you doing that? If you are, then keep on doing it. Don't quit, because it will be worth whatever you have to do in this life. If you're not living in that fashion, then why won't you begin to do so? Maybe you did at one time and you need to return to that type of commitment to God. Or maybe you've never made that commitment and you need to do so tonight. Do you believe Jesus is God's Son? Would you turn from your sins, confess your faith in Him? Would you be baptized, wash the guilt of your sins away, thereby becoming a child of God, one who can inherit the great promises that He has for us? Won't you come to Him while we stand and sing?